Let's turn to Proverbs 6. I would encourage you to actually use your pew Bible this morning if you want to race your neighbor to it, because we're going to be flipping around in scripture this morning. And I intentionally have not printed in the bulletin what I'm speaking on because I wanted you guys to guess. And I'm going to give you a riddle to help us start the conversation. So grab your Bibles, Proverbs 6. I haven't told you the verses. There's a lot going on in there. So here's the riddle. I have a beginning and an end, but what comes in between is up to you. When I am most used, I am rarely seen. When I am seen, that means I've been used less often. I can be both loud and silent, gentle and harsh, complex and simple. And I can be used to build relationships, but I can also be used to end them. I can build people up, or I can tear them down. And although I can't break bones, I can break a soul. I can sway hearts and charm minds. The wise use me, but so do the foolish. And I am known to all humankind, and yet unknown in my entirety by all. What am I? Does anyone have any guesses? Close? Anything else? Words. Yep. Here we are. Words. We are talking this morning about me, myself, and my words. So, in 2006, a book called The Female Brain was written, and in it, the author proposed that women speak on average about 2,000 words, or 20,000 words a day. So that slide, if you cannot put that up yet, that'd be great. 20,000 words a day. And so, well, men are, they said, doing it about a third of that. So 7,000 words was this guesstimate, okay? So since that time, about 12 years, informal and formal studies have been done where basically it's been debunked as a myth. They say men and women actually speak the same amount of words in a day, and it's on average about 5,000 words. For the record, this sermon is 3,000 words, and I got to do it twice. So I had an aha moment as to why I can't have coherent conversation usually after I preach twice. But on average, even our adulthood vocabulary is about 20,000 to 30,000 words. So that's how much we can retain at a time. So you think about the nature of words, how many we use them. Let's also take for a second and think about the nature of words as they develop. So language or words are constantly evolving. So in this year alone, Oxford English Dictionary has added 1,000 words to our dictionary. Words like hangry, which you all know is a thing for me, being irritable due to hunger. In 2017, the word pognophobia was added, which means an extreme dislike of beards. In 2016, the word vlogger was added, which is a blogger who uses video. And in 2015, words such as glamping was added to the dictionary, which means luxurious camping. So you basically see that as experiences and culture happens, we need words to be able to create and define our experience or what it is. So words are added to our language, but words are also redefined. So if you think of the word hipster, for example, that we now understand as a person who follows the latest trends in fashions, especially the latest trends in fashions outside of the mainstream trends in fashions, whatever that is. But hipster originally was a dancer in the 1930s. So we took a word and we redefined it. So words are redefined, but they're also invented and then reinvented. So in 2002, the word Google was actually rated the most highly used word in the English language. In 2006, it was actually added to the Oxford English Dictionary. And then it was meant the search engine. So it's a noun. Now we have started to take it and made a verb out of it. I Googled that, which means that I used Google as a search engine. So we see that words are quite powerful. They're constantly evolving. And as we reflected on our riddle, there's a lot of power in them. We can break relationship, break identity, build them up. And so there's a uniqueness to ourselves being the only created creatures who actually use words to communicate. We are the only created beings that use words to communicate. And they're very powerful. And they're constantly evolving. So perhaps then, maybe it's not a far-fetched idea to think that in a book on wisdom, Solomon is going to spend a certain amount of time, a considerable amount of verses reflecting on the nature of words. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at some principles that Solomon lays out. And he starts in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, with quite a strong statement. And you're going to see this in our sermon, but he does this in Proverbs in general. He contrasts the foolish people with the wise people. And so this is what he does when we start reading verses 16 of chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. Am I hearing a voice? Is that just me? Oh, it's gone. Okay. I was like, oh no, I'm hearing voices up here. So awkward. Anyway, and the one who sows discord among his brothers. Okay, back to task. So there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination. If you track that list, Solomon is actually saying a lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies are two separate things. I would think that those two things are the same, right? But they're not. So let's take a minute and reflect on them. Solomon's counting them as two separate items. Why? Let's talk about a lying tongue. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. So we'll leave that. So let's talk about the phrase that he uses, a false witness who breathes out lies. So what is a witness? Well, a witness is someone who's meant to testify to the truth. But when Solomon puts these two words together, false witness, he's creating what in English is known as an oxymoron, right? So if you think about jumbo shrimp or seriously funny or I left them alone together, words that actually, you know what the experience is, but if you think of them separately, they actually mean the exact opposite. So Solomon puts together false witness. Can one be a witness and be false? That would make you not a witness, right? Okay, interesting. So let's look at the next phrase. A false witness who breathes out lies. So what is your breath? What does it mean to breathe? Well, your breath physiologically comes from kind of the core of where of your physiological being. It's right in the middle. But breath also, to Jewish readers at the time, would have been understood to be reflective of the essence of who you are. You think in creation, God breathes into Adam and Eve, right? There is a transference there, a reflection that he's put eternity or soul or an essence of himself into Adam and Eve. And so Solomon is saying here, right, a false witness who breathes out lies, is that what is coming out of this person, what they're breathing out lies, is actually reflective of something about the core of who they are. In other words, Solomon is drawing a connection between what you say and how it reflects who you are. He is drawing a connection between what you say and how it reflects who you are. But he's pretty intense. Like, God hates a lying tongue, right? And a false witness who breathes out lies. But it's saying something about who somebody is. So it goes deeper than that. Now, I think I need to pause and ask ourselves, we need to pause and ask ourselves, is being false really that big of a problem? It's false witness, breathing out lies, saying something about who we are from our insides, coming out, is that big of a problem? Well, maybe in Solomon's day, maybe it was, but let's fast forward to our time. Is it a big problem here? Here's the thing. So there's a man named Seth Stevens Davidowitz, and he has a PhD in economics from Harvard. And he is what is called a Google scientist. And he realized that you will type in Google, human beings will type in Google things they would never dare to ask their families or friends. Everyone look down and avoid eye contact. None of us have actually done this, right? What is that rash? Blah, blah, blah. You know, you type it in. Okay, there it is. You're not going to ask your friends or family that. You're embarrassed. So he realized that Google had this massive amount of data stored in it about what was actually true in humankind's questioning. So he started to research it. And he wrote an entire book called Everybody Lies, What the Internet Can Tell Us About Who We Really Are. And here is a quote. Everybody lies. People lie about how many drinks they had on the way home. They lie about how often they go to the gym, how much the new shoes cost, whether they read that book. They call in sick when they're not. They say they'll be in touch when they won't. They say it's not about you, when it is. They say they love you when they don't. They say they're happy while in the dumps. People lie to friends. They lie to bosses. They lie to their kids. They lie to parents. They lie to doctors. They lie to husbands. They lie to wives. They lie to themselves. Seth spends a lot of time on that last line, people lying to themselves. And if you think about it, if we cannot even be truthful to ourselves, that is definitely not going to help us be truthful about what comes out. And so he concludes in his chapter called Digital Truth Serum the following. On average, Digital Truth Serum is going to tell us that the world is actually worse than we've thought. How thrilling. Thank you. But if we've read one of the other wisdom books, also written by Solomon, are we really surprised? We probably sigh with him and say, there's nothing new under the sun. If Solomon was seeing this was an issue back in his day and he wrote it, this still remains an issue for us today. So Solomon strongly states, right? Lying tongue is abhorrent, but also false witness who breathes out lies. What you say reflects something about what you are. I'm going to give you an example, because here's the question that I had to ask myself. If you're not lying, are you necessarily telling the truth? If you don't lie, does that assume that you tell the truth? Let me give you a situation that I think all of us can relate to. Someone asks you how you're doing. How many of us do not have conflict when someone asks that question? Do they really mean it? How am I doing? If I say okay, then they're not going to ask me anything, so that's fine. But that also is not true, because I'm not doing that well. So maybe I should just say good, but they might ask more questions. But do they really need it? Does that actually reflect what I'm feeling? Nah. And so we run into these conflicts, right? Or maybe you're the person who asked the question and you don't really care how the other person is doing. You're just being polite. So you see that we run into these conflicts where we might say something, and just because we're not lying doesn't necessarily mean that we are also the wise person that Solomon is going to address. Doesn't necessarily mean that we are also wise. So Solomon here, right at the beginning of Proverbs, is going to challenge us and say, well, your words reflect something about who you are. And so here are words that are spoken, you know, by the foolish. They lie. It says something about who they are. But how do we also then use our words in a way that is reflective of a character that is wise? So I want to encourage you to turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. Jump to verse 20. Whoever gives thought to a word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness, or ability to influence. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious, which means influential, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So notice verse 21, the wise of heart, they are called discerning because, how are they known? The sweetness of their speech is persuasive. So by their speech, by the sweetness of their speech, their ability to influence you, you recognize someone who is wise. Verse 23, again, the wise of heart results in speech that is thoughtful or sensible. And as a result of this thoughtful, sensible speech is convincing and influential or persuasive. And then if you look at verse 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So if you think about this, a person's words and their effect on you, are they, you know, do they bring life to you? Are they sweet, to use the term that Solomon uses? Are they able to influence you, or do they invite you into something? Those words tell you something about the character of the person who has spoken them. And Solomon here in this chapter is talking about this person being wise. So you can recognize a wise person by sweetness of speech, persuasive speech, thoughtful speech, influential speech. So here's the flip side, saying if you can know a false witness who breathes out lies, says something about who they are, you also will know something about the character of someone whose speech is sweet, whose speech is influential. because what they say also reflects something about who they are. What you say reflects something about who you are. Jesus states this really clearly in Luke 6. Don't bother turning there, it's going to appear on the screen. He said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The words of your mouth are the fruit of your heart. It reflects something about who you are. Reflects something about who you are. So probably best to be careful about what you say, but also you can use another's words to understand a person's character. So words are powerful. Words reveal something about who a person is. Okay, great. That's helpful, Solomon. Do you have any other tips for us? He does. So he's like, okay, well, I understand that you're going to have to speak at some point. So here are some tips for you. Tip number one, Proverbs 17. Tip number one, less is more. So look at Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28. Now, I'm going to say to you a modern-day proverb that might be familiar. Better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You might have heard this. This is actually from Proverbs 17, verse 28. "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue." And then look at verse 27. "Whoever restrains his knowledge restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." So even fools are thought wise when they keep silent, and those who really are wise are going to hold their tongue, and they're going to use their words with control and with intent. Now let's jump to Proverbs 10, because there's the wise way of less is more. If you do have to speak, speak with intent. And if you cannot speak at all, better for you. But here's what the foolish person who says less is more and doesn't really live by it. So Proverbs 10, verse 8, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." Verse 10, "Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin." And then jump to verse 19. "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Now let's pause there. I love this last one because I actually think, how many of us have walked away from a conversation and asked ourselves, did I say too much? Did I say too much? And if you've never asked yourself that question before, you probably should start. The more that we speak, is what verse 19 says, the more likely it is a transgression to occur. And I think the real danger for us actually lies in this phenomenon called venting, where I'm just going to vent to you and say a bunch of things. I just think we need to be a little more cautious around that, because the more we speak, the more likely we are to say something that is going to hurt someone, possibly even sin against them, or not honor another. But the piece where I want to land this morning with chapter 10 is in that word babbling that was mentioned in verse 8 and verse 10. So this is, the fool is called babbling. It's a babbling fool. Because I think that babbling is the stumbling block for us in the digital world, in the online world. We say things without thinking or without accountability. So how many of us have written in emails things we never would have said to someone's face? How many of us have texted someone something that we would never have dared state to them in real life? How many of us have commented on someone's status with our opinion when we never would have had the courage to do so in a real-life conversation? And how many of us have debated online, maybe even someone we didn't know, and forgotten that behind the principal was a person? I think we can be inclined to babble if we're not careful, be thoughtless in our words. A study done by the University of Texas found that half the people who comment on articles spend more time in the comment section than they do actually in the article. They're more interested in the opinions and engaging with the opinions than they are in the actual article themselves. Interesting and concerning, I think. The New Yorker also published an article on the psychology of comments, and they concluded this, that multiple studies have illustrated that when people don't think they are going to be held immediately accountable for their words, they are more likely to fall back on mental shortcuts in their thinking and in their writing and their processing information. They become, as a result, more likely to resort to simplistic evaluation of complicated issues. When people don't think they're going to be held immediately accountable for their words, they, as a result, resort to simplistic evaluation of complicated issues. And I would add, actually, a simplistic evaluation of the people in which we're engaging. You see, online interactions, the interactions that keep a screen between you and another person, remove not only the sanctity of the relationship, but the accountability that comes from words that are texted or spoken. And when I say accountability, I mean the ability to sit across from a table, say something to someone, and see their reaction. Removing that, creating space where that's no longer there, I think inclines us to babble. We have a lot more opinions on things, tend to be a lot more thoughtless. So I'm wondering, do we not see this in the extreme with cyberbullying? The rise of cyberbullying, I think, is an example of this. But I also think it's worthwhile for us to say and speak and think about what words actually need to be spoken in our lives, what words need to actually be typed in our lives, and what words do not. Would less really be more in our case? So Solomon understands, he's saying, okay, less is more if you're going to speak. And he talks about the wise using restraint, but he understands that we're going to have to speak at some point. So here's a tip from him. So let's turn to Proverbs 15. And he's going to tell us that how you speak is just as important as what you speak. How you speak is just as important as what you speak. Now, hear me when I say this. What you speak is really important, okay? It's helpful to be accurate. I learned this the hard way. When I came to Bethel, and people were trying to get to know me, and they were like, are you an introvert and are you an extrovert? And I said, I am an introvert with a little bit left of intro, like I'm falling on the introvert side. Until someone said, I think the word you're looking for is ambivert. And I was like, oh, so I Googled androvert. An androvert is someone who gets energy from being around men. So let's be accurate. If you're gonna say something, make sure it's right, okay? So let's just say we're going to be accurate what we're saying. But now, if you move forward, how you speak is just as important as what you speak, if not even more important. Now, I'm going to address the emotional side of this for a second. How many of us have dismissed what someone has said, even if it was true and we sort of deep down knew it because of the way they said it? We look for reasons to dismiss what people say based on how they said it. That's the emotional part, that's the truthful part. So we know that as a recipient, if we can eliminate the part that makes it hard to listen to what we say, we might have a chance at being heard, right? But let's actually just talk about how to respond or what actually happens. So this is what Solomon is encouraging us to do in 15, verse 1. He says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness or unreasonableness, is that word there, breaks a spirit. Soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. And then I'll just briefly quote to you from Proverbs 25. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break the bone. A gentle answer turns away wrath. How often have we not experienced this? Where maybe we were, you know, giving someone what for in customer service, and then that person's response, just being really gentle or really polite, maybe made us remember that there was a person on the other end of the line. Or how often have we seen the opposite in many of our conversations, where a harsh answer, us responding irritably or out of anger, actually elevated the situation? Probably we see that more often than us realizing that a gentle answer actually turns away wrath. Words are powerful. And so how you say them is just as important as what you're saying. How you say them is important as what you're saying. And if you think back to what we learned, our first principle, that if what you're saying reflects something about who you are, then is it not even more important that you think about how you're going to say something? And maybe when you do speak, it's actually better to speak less. And if you have to speak, that you really think about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. Words are powerful. Now, I learned that words were not powerful, and I think that you probably did too. I don't know if your mom or dad or, you know, you heard this on the playground. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I find this so irritating because it's not true for two reasons, right? One, it's simply like, it's not true. How many of us are still recovering from things people said to us, our parents, classmates, in our childhood? How many of us are still recovering from the feedback at work, from something that our significant other said to us? Words are powerful. Yeah, they can't break our bones, but they can break our spirit. And then the second thing that irritates me about this is, what are we teaching children to say words that are actually not true? The words don't matter? It doesn't make any sense to me. Anyway, the point of this is to say words are actually powerful, and we give them power. There is so much power in them. And if we think about on the negative side, for example, words can tear an individual to pieces. They can wreck a relationship, break up a family. Words such as, we're over, you aren't good enough, you're stupid, you're not worth anything, and I hate you. These are words that can actually break the soul. And some of these words, if we're really honest, they're not even said to us. They live in here every day. We speak them to ourselves. But on the positive side, words also can change lives and alter futures. Phrases such as, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Let's try again. I love you. Will you marry me? Words such as these, when spoken, bring into the existence the possibility of a new future. When they are spoken, they create something that until the moment in which they were articulated, that possibility did not exist. When words are spoken, they create the possibility of a new future. And even though nothing may have physically changed in the present, the fact that those words were spoken creates the possibility of them being true. Words are powerful. They create possibility. They create identity. And how is it that something, it seems like what I thought was as simple as a word, could be so powerful? How is it that words are so powerful? Well, Solomon tells us in chapter 18, verse 21. How could something as simple as words be so powerful? He writes this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Death and life, Solomon writes. Doesn't seem a bit extreme? Solomon being a bit of a drama king here? I don't know. After our reflections, maybe there's a lot more to words than we actually thought. Because words are powerful. And that's because God's vision for words was always meant to be more than a couple characters texted from one screen to another. Words were never meant to be simply about transmitting information, and they were never simply to be for the purpose of interaction only. You see, words were meant to be more because they were meant to reflect the word. They were created to represent in a very small way the word who was with him in the beginning. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. the Word, Jesus Christ. In context, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not simply text on a page, but the Son of God who would come down in human form and show us himself. The Word, Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. When Paul writes in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him." This is literally true. If you think back to the beginning, when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, how did God create? He spoke. A word. The Word. Literally, he spoke. Through Jesus Christ, all things were created in him and for him. And in him, all things hold together. Words are powerful because they represent Jesus Christ himself. The reason that what you say is as important as how you say it is because they represent a person. And when Solomon points out that words reflect who you are, it's because when you have the Spirit, or when you have the breath inside of you, the Holy Spirit, what comes out of you is reflective of who Christ is in you. So death and life really are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it are going to eat of its fruit. The words we speak to ourselves and the words we speak to others are going to bring them life or bring them death. And what if we understood that the effect of our words on people can actually create in them a new identity, a new invitation, a new possibility to live in the kingdom now? What if the word had the power to change our lives? In him was created everything. And when the fall happened, the promise of him coming, a new future was imagined. And then the Word became human flesh. And so when we've invited Christ into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, the breath, comes and lives in us and invites us to do the same. Wherever we live, wherever we work, whoever we speak to, those words, the way in which we use them, are also invited to bring life to those around us. The question is, will we let the Holy Spirit use our words to represent Christ wherever we are and whatever we say? Let's pray together. Jesus, the Word who was with him in the beginning, thank you for helping us reflect on these small things that we speak, these letters, these characters, these symbols, that they actually have so much power because they were meant to represent you in a very small way, in a very imperfect way. So Lord, may our words be few. And when we do have to speak, that we speak in a way that is honoring to who you are and the work you're doing in us. In your name we pray. Amen.